All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you call on the Father, without respect to persons, judges according to every man's work, as the time of your sojourn here in fear. Now, this is a different kind of fear than what we were talking about this morning. Mm-hmm. This is the fear of the Lord, the very, 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 very high respect and reverence of God. It's knowing that your entire being depends upon the good pleasures of God. For in Him we live and move and have our being. So, ask the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So go back up to verse 17. If ye call on the Father, if ye call on the Father, could we say when you call on the Father? But he puts it this way, if ye call on the Father, because not all people call on the Father, do they? Mm-hmm. No, by far, there's many, many more who do not call on the Father than there are that call on the Father. So certainly Peter can say, if ye call on the Father. It's been an interesting thing to me over the years, back in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm not sure exactly, what to make of this, except that it's God's Word. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And what about from Adam to Enos then? Did they call upon the name of the Lord? Well, that's the interesting thing. There are some peculiar things in the Word of God, isn't there? Again, it always brings to mind that man that fled without his clothes.
Oh, right.
A young man at the crucifixion of Christ. Why did God put that in the scriptures? And yet it's there.
Right.
And every word of God is pure, isn't it?
Yeah.
And all scripture is given for, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So, we wonder at these things. But again, Peter says, if you call upon the Father, call on the Father. If you have a reason to believe that you are a child of God, you will call upon the Father. Now, again, when we think about calling upon the Father, of course, the first thing that comes to our mind is prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's prayer doesn't come in the same form to every person at every time. Prayer can be long or it can be short, right? But it's all calling upon the Father. And that's what, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, what is the first thing that Jesus said?
Mm-hmm.
Say, our Father,
mm-hmm.
which art in heaven. Again, hallowed be thy name. But the first thing was our Father. What a wonderful and great thing it is if we can, from sincerity, say, our Father. Abba, Father, right? We call upon him, Abba, Father. If you have reason to believe that you are his child, you will call upon the Father. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's what we do when we call upon the Father. We're making our calling and election sure. Because he answers our prayer, right? The psalmist said, I love thee because thou hast heard my prayer. What if you pray to God and you never got an answer? Then you'd be very doubtful, wouldn't you? But the promise is that he will hear us when we call upon him, and we will be saved as we call upon him. He that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall what?
Be
saved. That's, again, the promise of God. And he cannot lie. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us essentially the same thing, doesn't it? Examine yourselves,
mm-hmm.
right? Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Then he says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate.
Mm-hmm.
Those are always kind of fearful words, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But we dare not be presumptuous. We'll get to that in a few moments. But understand this, that God then does not respect persons, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's what he says here. God, who is no respecter of persons, man has to be pretty presumptuous to think that God would favor him because he is worthy of it.
Right.
And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, there is no one that in himself is good enough, virtuous enough, that God should take note of him in particular. The amazing thing is that God takes note of anyone. But the only reason that he does is, well, I say the only reason, I guess there's two reasons, really. But from a positive standpoint, the only reason that he does was because of Christ. Because Christ has redeemed a people unto God. And God does take note of the ungodly, doesn't he?
Sure.
Some they wish he didn't.
Yeah.
Or wish that he would not,
right.
But he does.
Right.
But in what way? Well, he's angry with the wicked. How often?
Every day.
He takes note of them every day. But he's no respecter of persons. And the Bible is full of the proof of that. In Acts, for instance, chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him." Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't that what Peter said, too, over in his own epistle that he wrote there, where it's in our text? That's what he said. There's no respecter of persons, and we're to then pass our time of sojourning in fear of the Lord. So, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people today are always telling us, you know, you got to accept the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not biblical.
No.
But the other way around is biblical. The question is, does God accept you? Does God accept me?
Amen.
We're told that in Christ's day there were a lot of them that believed on him.
Mm-hmm. But they went away.
They went away, but
he wasn't committed unto them.
Christ, yeah. Christ didn't know them. Mm-hmm. They thought they knew him, but he didn't know them. But it's going to be that way in the judgment, too, isn't it? Because many are going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" Well, they've cast out devils and done all these wonderful works, and Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." That's the key to it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not God knows us. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 11 again, the Apostle Paul declares, "For there is no respect of persons with God." How many places do we see this in the Bible? Now, we won't read all of these, but in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, there's Cain, right? And God is telling me, if you do good, you will be accepted. But it's only those that do good. Well, but we can't do good, can we? Well, the natural man can't do good because there's no good in him to begin with. It's depraved. But if a person is born of the Spirit of God, not only can he do good, but he will do good. So we read all of these places that God declares over and over again that he's no respecter of persons. The Apostle Peter wasn't the first one to note this, was he? That he is no respecter of persons, but he judges according to what? To the heart of man. But what from the heart of man issues
of life.
Yeah, the issues of life come forth from the heart of man.
Right.
It works both ways, doesn't it? He that is evil comes forth evil things, but he that is righteous comes forth righteousness. But here's the thing, and the Apostle Peter makes it very clear, doesn't he? He is no respecter of persons, but he judgeth according to every man's work.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've said this in the past, and we continue to say it, because the Bible says you're saved by grace, all right enough, and that is the gift of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
You're passive in that God regenerates according to his own purpose in Jesus Christ. But the proof that we are regenerated, that we've been born, as we talked about earlier today, we've been born of the Holy Ghost, is the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth. And what is the fruit of the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Well, according to the fifth chapter of Galatians, it's
love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, yeah, so forth and so on, against which there is
no law.
You can do as much of those as you want to do. You can just be eaten up with it.
Right.
Like Jesus, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. That is the life of a Christian. That is life, period, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's the only real life that there is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts again by the Holy Ghost. But God judges according to works. Would you start to say something, J.C.?
Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter.
Right.
Moses said it like this: for the Lord your God is God of gods,
yeah,
and Lord of lords, a great God of may, and a terrible, in which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. It can't be rewarded.
No.
Can't be bought.
If I wasn't hungered, I would not ask you why. Because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he didn't say it that way, but it is implied. You don't own anything. Nothing. You can't help yourself, much less help God. So there you go. Elihu also has something to say about this in the 34th chapter of Job in verse 19. But we need to understand, people need to understand this, that God does judge according to work.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is one of the fallacies of the so-called Christian church today, is that they've done away with works altogether. And we've heard it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And they're right as far as they take it that you're not saved by works. But folks, there's no other fit person. There's no other purpose for God to save someone except for Him to work righteousness. Mm-hmm. I was watching R.C. Sproul on one of the Facebook things that you know people post on there, and he was explaining all of this, and he's talking about, you know, double imputation. And what he's essentially saying is, again, that God imputes unto us righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is right.
Yeah.
He does impute to us that righteousness. But they never, they stop there. They never go on to explain what that righteousness is, that it is actual righteousness in that person, of that person. He becomes righteous and he works righteousness. I think it was last Lord's Day, Bruce, you would refer it back over to 1 John chapter 3 there.
Right.
He that is righteous works righteousness. We know that we're righteous because we're righteous. That's the only way that you can be sure. Again, we had a track around here some time ago. I think I got rid of them, I think, because I just didn't agree with it. But he was talking about we don't need to be introspective. In other words, looking at yourself introspectively. Just look to Jesus. Well, folks, if you don't look introspectively, you will never really know whether or not you're a child of God or not. Because unless you act like a child of God, you can never believe really that you are a child of God. Somebody may convince you that you're one of God's people, but unless the likeness of God is there, then you have no reason to believe that you are a child of God. Again, it goes back to what? Cain? Bring forth Cain. Well, God is the Cain, right?
Amen.
And if we are born of God, then we are of the same kind. And Peter brings that out again in the first chapter of 2 Peter there, when he talks about having that divine nature. So, God does judge according to works. In Matthew chapter 7, and this is what we were talking about earlier. That's where that's found when he talks about, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And not only did God not accept their so-called good works, but he called it iniquity. But in chapter 7, verse 16, this is, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Well, who are you going to know? Mm-hmm. Well, in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And then he asks the question, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Well, what's the answer?
No,
because they're of different kinds, right? The thorns bush brings forth more thorns, and the thistle brings forth more thistles. Says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, what's the next word?
Cannot
do what?
Bring forth evil fruit.
Yeah. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Okay, we can go back then to Romans chapter 6, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how can we, which are dead to sin, do what?
Live any longer
there. Yeah, live any longer there. You can't do it. Once again, if God is working in you, you cannot just go on living an evil, ungodly life. You cannot do it.
Amen.
Because why? Because God works in you both
to will
and to do. Because God is both the author and the finisher of your faith. Because God is, because Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Because He is the beginning and the ending. Because He that hath begun a good work in you, what is He going to do? He's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And He is the Almighty Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, the Heavenly Father. He is wonderful, the Counselor. What else?
And the Peace.
The Everlasting
Father.
The Prince of Peace. He's all of these things. He works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And what is His good pleasure? Well, it can't be anything but righteousness. I think I preached that sermon here afterwards, but I preached in Carthage one time at the Bible conference up there, using the scripture where it says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute iniquity. Well, wait a minute. Does God impute iniquity? Well, He must, if He said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute it. Well, what about imputed righteousness? Well, God imputes righteousness.
Amen.
But if He imputes sin, what kind of sin is it? Is it just in word? Or does that sinner really commit sin? I'm talking about imputed sin now. Does that person really commit sin?
Yes.
Absolutely.
He does.
But if sin is imputed and he really commits sin, if righteousness is imputed, then he really commits righteousness, doesn't he?
Yes.
God judges according to a person's work. In John chapter 3, beginning there, I guess we just begin verse 18. He that believeth on him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not, what about him? He is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought how?
In God.
In God. We talked about that earlier today, didn't we? They are wrought in God. Well, if they are wrought in God, then they're going to have to be godly deeds, aren't they? There's no other way that it could be or can be. Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. But it is God that has made us. My Bible says that everything that God made was what?
Very good.
Yes, good. It was very good. And Jesus went about doing what?
Good.
Just went about doing good. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. He just went about doing good. The 138th Psalm. In verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth thee. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of what?
Thine own hand.
Yeah, thine own hand. It is God that has made us, and not we ourselves. In Isaiah, one more time, verse chapter 26 of Isaiah. In verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Why? For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Is that hard to understand what he's saying? No, it's just simple language. So, we are to fear God. Be not presumptuous. We're glad that we have a certain amount of assurance, right? But we cannot, we dare not be presumptuous about it. Presuming upon God. Have you ever heard this expression? You know who I am? Well, say that to the Lord.
Yeah.
And he'll come back and he'll say, yeah, I know who you are, all right. That's why I see this radio station, you know, they've got all these bumper speakers on there. God listens.
Yeah.
Right. I'm thinking, yeah, he sure does.
Yeah.
He's listening all the time, and I don't think he's hearing what y'all think he's hearing.
Right.
But, yeah, God does listen, but we dare not be presumptuous. That verse of scripture back over in Psalm chapter 19 is very, it ought to be very sobering. Verse 12, first of all, Psalm 19, verse 12, he asks the question, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Again, we talk about the fact, and it is so true, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is a description of the unregenerate heart. But even the regenerate heart, we do have to confess, as the Bible tells us, no man can know his own heart. Who can know his own heart? It's God that judges your heart. It's God that directs your heart. It's God that guides your heart. It's God that teaches your heart. It's God that chastises your heart. But who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Do you have any secret faults? Nah.
Yeah, sometimes I think it's Satan putting those
thoughts
there.
Yeah, pray we've got plenty of secret faults. Thankfully, God searches the heart. What?
Did you say faults or thoughts?
Faults.
Okay.
I'm reading the Bible.
Okay, well, I don't have nothing there, but I
heard those,
but I wasn't.
Well, he knoweth our thoughts afar off. Yeah, he knows what we're thinking before we think it. But here's
from secret.
I'm sorry?
From secret thoughts.
Yeah, from secret thoughts. What is that, JT? That's the one that you don't know you have, yeah. Isn't it? And we do have them. And so that's the reason we walk in the fear of God, is because if he doesn't show us those faults, we never will know that we have them.
Mm-hmm.
But they're still there. Just because we don't know that we have them doesn't make them go away or non-existent.
Or make us innocent of them.
Sir?
Or make us innocent of them.
Yeah, make us innocent of them.
Well, that kind of goes back to the law, too. Had not been for the law, it would have still been a secret.
It would have still been a secret. But if it had not been for the law, that still would have been sin, wouldn't it? Regardless. And so God really was merciful in setting forth the law,
right?
It was our schoolmaster. It's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, make us understand. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and thy might. But we know that we couldn't do that.
Yeah. That's what I say, they didn't do that. You know, they say, well, we would be sad if they would do it.
Yeah. If you can.
Yeah. Do this and live, but just try it.
As Brother White says again, if you can, you can. But if you can't, you can't. It's that simple. So, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back. Now, this is kind of all against free will, isn't it? I love the 119th Psalm, you know, where he says, make me do this.
Yeah.
Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That's what always strikes me about this passage of Scripture.
Great.
Be innocent from the great transgression. Now, you know, we talk about the unforgivable sin.
Yeah.
This is about as close as I can come to identifying the unforgivable sin. Presumptuousness. Arrogance. What arrogance. Again, to say, well, you know, I don't have any sin. Who is the, what's wrong with the one that says I don't have any sin?
Not so.
Well, he's just a liar.
Right.
He's just a liar. Keep me. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. For then let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my In Numbers chapter 14, J.D. was talking about Numbers chapter 14, verse 10 this morning. In Numbers chapter 14, and verse 44. He says, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Now what is taking place here? Well, God had commanded them to go in and take the land of Canaan, right?
Yeah.
But when the spies came back and talked about all those giants that they saw in the land, what happened? They became very fearful and they would not go in. They would not go into the land. And so God said, turn back then and go into the wilderness. Well, they decided they'd made a little mistake there, didn't they? And so they were just going to go take that land anyway then. But they presumed against God's clear commands. And so what happened? Verse 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Hormah. In other words, they were running They were running, but they weren't running fast enough. They couldn't run fast enough. So this is what we're talking about. We cannot be presumptuous. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we'll have to cut it off here today. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 12 and 13, it says, "And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously." That's what's happening, though, today, you see, in the so-called Christian church. What they're doing presumptuously. It's not by the direction of God. It's not according to the will of God. They're doing it out of their own authority. And they're calling it blessed. Because they're filling their churches with ungodly, unsaved, unregenerate people. And they're calling that a success. All right.
Give to our God immortal praise, mercy and truth are all His ways. Wonders of grace to God belong, repeat His mercy in your song. Give to the Lord our Lord's renown, the King of kings with glory crown. His mercies ever shall endure, when lords and kings are known no more. He built the earth, He spread the sky, and fixed the starry lights on high. Wonders of grace to God belong, repeat His mercy in your song. He fills the sun with morning light, He bids the moon direct the night. His mercies ever shall endure, when suns and moons shall shine no more. Jews He freed from Pharaoh's hand, and brought them to the promised land. Wonders of grace to God belong, repeat His mercies in your song. He saw His people dead in sin, but still He loved and pitied them. His mercies ever shall endure, when death and sin shall reign no more. He sent His Son with power to save, from guilt and darkness and the grave. Wonders of grace to God belong, repeat His mercies in your song. Through this faint world He guides our feet, and leads us to His heavenly seat. His mercies ever shall endure when this mighty world shall be no more.
And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you through the week and keep you. Let the sun shine upon you and be gracious.